Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. Let's look for some encouragement from the scriptures tonight, particularly in the matter of prayer, from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. We'll read the first 24 verses, everything in other words except the last verse. Well, it's quite long. It's a very interesting story. So, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. And she constantly affirmed it was even so. Then said they, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It's the voice of a god, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word and the study of it tonight. I've known Bill for a good number of years. He's very involved in his local assembly, a very enthusiastic Christian, great man of prayer, and a very enthusiastic Gideon, always giving out testaments and Bibles to people that he meets. I suppose it was about 10 or 11 years ago, he was reading his local newspaper, and he noticed that a group of Russian school children, secondary school age, were coming over to the town for a fortnight. They would live in the town for these 2 weeks, and they would attend the local secondary school, and they would do all sorts of things about the town. So, with his Gideon hat on, Bill started thinking, could I get a hold of Gideon Bibles in Russian and give them to these youngsters? It was quite a complicated story, actually, but he managed to get hold of a couple of dozen Gideon Bibles in the Russian language for the 24 youngsters who were across. And then he thought, aye, but wait a minute, there's one thing missing. When they give out Gideon Bibles, you probably know, they don't just hand folks a Bible, they encourage them to turn up verses like John 3 and 16, that sort of thing, and they'll read them with the folks that they give the Bibles to. And Bill thought, well, I can't speak Russian. That's a bit of a problem. And so Bill made it a specific matter of prayer that the Lord would send him a Russian speaker to help him with these Bibles given to these youngsters. Now, it was very specific. It wasn't somebody who had Russian as a second language. It was somebody that Russian was their first language. That was a specific prayer. And the time was rolling on and no Russian speaker was appearing. The weekend came and Bill went out to the meeting on the Sunday morning. The youngsters were to be leaving the school on the Tuesday. The very last thing that was to happen was that they would be given their Gideon Bibles in the Russian language, then literally they would step straight on the bus that would take them to the airport and they would fly home to Russia. So on the Sunday morning, Bill went to the meeting. And it was announced that there were visitors, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so from Germany, and the three young children were with them. So at the end, Bill was chatting to this German couple. And he discovered, to his amazement, that although Mr. So-and-so was German, his wife was Russian. And he said, what are you doing on Tuesday afternoon? And they explained why he was asking. Delighted to help. So these Russian teenagers got their Bibles, and it was a native Russian speaker who helped them to turn up verses like John 3 and 16 in the Bible and read these verses with them in their own language. Is that a surprising story? It's a true story. I know Bill well. Yet sometimes we get surprised when the Lord gives very specific answers to prayer like that. Well, we've read tonight about a very specific answer to prayer in Acts chapter 12. A quite remarkable answer. These people had a problem that drove them to prayer. Sometimes that's what problems do. And that's a good thing if they do that. They drive us to prayer, and sometimes we pray more earnestly when we're confronted by problems, when everything in our life are going well. I want you to notice, first of all, in our chapter, the folly of man. These were difficult days in the Acts of the Apostles to be a believer, but they were days of blessing. In his excellent commentary on the Acts of the Apostles, John Stott calls this section, starting in chapter 11 through to the end of chapter 12, he calls it expansion and opposition. In chapter 11, the works developing at Antioch, and Gentiles, people who are not Jews, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The number of Christians is increasing greatly. Interesting, it's in Antioch. It says that the disciples were first called Christians, followers of Christ. But if there's encouragement at Antioch, there is open persecution breaking out here at Jerusalem, where the folks are in chapter 12. Did you know that there's great persecution of Christians today? They say that in the 20th century, more Christians died for their faith than in any other century of Christian history. And sadly, it looks the way things are going at the moment, that if the Lord does not come in the 21st century, more Christians will die in the 21st century. I got an email just yesterday saying that four Christians had been killed in Somalia. And there wasn't an accidental death. They were specifically targeted because they were believers in the Lord Jesus and they were killed. And in places like China and Turkey and Indonesia, some parts too of India and Pakistan and many other countries of the world, believers are targeted. Some of them are hassled greatly and some of them have actually lost their lives. So this is still happening in our world today. Folly of man. I want you to notice that at the beginning of the chapter, we have what we would call a powerful ruler. Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, who had caused the babies to be killed in Matthew chapter 2 at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now this Herod Agrippa made every effort to please the Jews. Outwardly, he kept the law, he kept the Jewish feasts, and here he saw a further opportunity to enhance his standing among the Jews. Jerusalem, full of pilgrims for the Passover feast. Ah, let's persecute the Christians a wee bit more. So he kills James by the sword, and he takes Peter and puts him in prison. It says in verse 1, use a very strong word, he stretched with his hand to vex certain of the church. Vex, very strong word. To persecute really means to torment with a vice-like grip. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 15 about a girl who was grievously vexed with a demon, tormented with a demon. So these people are vexed, persecuted. And so he kills James, the brother of John. Now that's not the James who wrote the epistle at the end of the New Testament. This is the brother of John. And having killed James, he thinks, oh, here's another feather in my cap. So he arrests Peter, intending to kill him after the Passover. Now this is the first use of political power against the disciples since Pilate became involved with the Lord Jesus at his trial. Previously in the Acts, it's all been religious sources of persecution, but here is a human ruler who's persecuting believers, killing James, and he's ready to kill Peter. And so Peter is kept in custody for 7 days, waiting till the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then he's going to be brought forth and he's going to be executed in a very public way, and Herod will get great kudos from some of the Jews because he has killed another Christian. But in Peter's imprisonment for 7 days, we see God's providence acting, because these 7 days gave a useful gap for prayer. And during that time, these believers prayed. I suppose we must just take a moment to salute the faithfulness of James, who was killed. He was martyred for his faith, executed. We salute the faithfulness of those who have not denied the Lord and have paid the ultimate price. And so we started by noting a powerful ruler. But I want you to notice next that in our chapter we also have a powerless ruler, and it's one and the same person. Outwardly, so far as outward show is concerned, he's powerful. But we read the chapter in the Bible, and we know that actually he was powerless. And the Bible teaches us that human dignitaries and human authorities only have power so far as God allows them to act. And this man, who is so powerful outwardly, his purpose is thwarted by the God of heaven. He gets four groups of four soldiers each to guard Peter. There's been an amazing escape in chapter 5, verse 19, of some of the apostles when they were imprisoned. And Herod says, well, they escaped the last time. They're not going to escape this time. So he gets a watertight guard of soldiers organized so it won't happen again. But we are learning as we go through our chapter that Herod is not in control. He is a powerless leader. It is God who's in control, and he will decide what happens to his servant Peter. He actually decides, as we know from the reading, that Peter will be released. So Herod can put as many guards as he wants against Peter. Doesn't it make tuppence worth a difference? God will ensure that he's released. No other authority is valid. God can and does overrule kings. We see that in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Pharaoh decides the people will not leave Egypt. God says, yes, they will. and so Pharaoh is overruled. In the book of Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks, this is wonderful Babylon that I have built. And God humbled him to the dust. And he started to act like an animal, and he ate the grass of the field till he was humbled, and he acknowledged that God was the God of heaven who ruled over all. Belshazzar the king made a great feast, the book of Daniel. They praised the gods of gold and silver, and they took the vessels from the temple of God. And God stepped in and said, enough. The writing of the man's hand came on the wall. God had stepped in. And in Psalm 2, thinking actually of a future date, thinking of the Lord Jesus prophetically, God says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion, divine sovereignty. There is a question which is interesting to ask, and actually we can't answer it. Why did God allow James to die and Peter to be released? We don't know. We just bow to God's sovereign will. Why was it that Stephen had died in Acts chapter 7 as the first Christian martyr? And later the Apostle Paul was martyred at the end of his time of Christian service. Well, we don't know. We can only quote the words from Isaiah 55 when the Lord says, your ways are not my ways. Cooper, the poet, put it like this in his great hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So we have a powerful ruler, we have a powerless ruler, and at the end of the chapter, we have an arrogant ruler. Verse 21, as he shows off Herod, shows off and he receives the adulation of the people. At the end of the chapter, this arrogant ruler becomes a dead ruler. In verse 23, God has spoken. God has stepped into his life just as suddenly as he did into the life of the rich fool in the parable in Luke chapter 12. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God, in effect, said the same to Herod. And this ungodly man, who's not ready, enters eternity. It is so vitally important that we are ready at any moment to face God. And we can only do that when we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Then, and only then, are we ready to depart from this world and to enter eternity. It's interesting that at the start of this chapter about great prevailing prayer, we see right at the start the folly and the weakness of men. More important in this chapter, however, is God's power and God's sovereignty. And this is the vital background for effective prayer. And it is interesting, isn't it, that right at the start of Acts chapter 12, we read about a fresh wave of persecution that breaks out against believers. But did you notice the last verse that we read, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God is winning. God is in control. God's purposes are being fulfilled. Well, that's the folly of man to start the chapter. I want you to think now about the plight of Peter. He's in an impossible position, humanly speaking. He's been arrested. He's imprisoned. He's guarded closely. And he's awaiting his execution, and the time of his execution has been announced. This is actually the third time in the Acts of the Apostles that Peter's been arrested. Chapter 4 was arrested. Chapter 5, which I referred to earlier, with other apostles when they were miraculously freed from prison. And because of that, there's extra tight security of the guards and the soldiers. And so, shortly before he's due to be executed, we find Peter panicking. No, he's not panicking. There's not a calmer person in Jerusalem than Peter. What's he doing? He's sleeping. Somebody might say, It'd be better testifying to the soldiers than sleeping. Well, actually, he was testifying to the soldiers by sleeping. Normally, you can't testify when you're asleep. But I suppose in these circumstances, Peter was really testifying to his peace of mind and his confidence in his God as he sleeps calmly. In John chapter 21, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter. And among other things, he said to Peter, "Peter, you will live to an old age." And it might well be that Peter remembered these words of the Lord Jesus and he thought, "I'm not an old man yet. I can't die yet. It's not God's purpose for me to go yet. I've still got some time to go." Earlier, Peter had slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been awake. On the Mount of Transfiguration, to start with, he slept as well when he shouldn't have done. He had been careless when he denied the Lord instead of being alert. But now, this is a different Peter. He has changed for the better. And we all take encouragement from this. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a wonderful verse in Psalm 4 which says this. Think of Peter as we think of this verse. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." You have difficulty sleeping at night? Don't trouble the doctor. Turn to the Bible. Trust in God. And you can lay down peace of mind. You know, there are people who might appear to have all things going for them in life. And you know the one thing they haven't got? They haven't got peace of mind. And sometimes they don't even have a decent night's sleep because there's so much turmoil in their lives and their thoughts. And yet the psalmist says, "I'll lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And Peter can say that as well the night before his execution. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises when they were in prison. Unusual things happened in prison in the Acts of the Apostles. There's Paul and Silas praying and singing praises, and the jailer's converted. And here's Peter sleeping in prison before his execution. Interesting that the Lord Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, there will be a cost to pay. The cost of discipleship. And people pay that cost in various ways. And here's Peter, well, here's one cost. He's lost his freedom. And some believers have paid the ultimate cost with their lives. They tell me that in one country of the world where Christians are persecuted, but not strong persecution, but the persecution's there. They tell me that in that country where the gospel's flourishing, the prayer of wise Christians is this: "Lord, keep the persecution levels the same. We don't want them to get too strong so that we're crushed, but we don't want the persecution to drop away altogether in case we become careless and complacent like some of the Christians in the West." And that includes you and me. That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, we have the folly of man, we have the plight of Peter. Now we move on a chapter and we think about prevailing prayer. Alan Redpath said an interesting thing about prayer. He said, "In days like today, we need to keep our chins up and our knees down." Well, I think that's quite a good quote about prayer. And D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the late 1800s, he had quite a thing about prayer as well. Powerful gospel preacher. This is one thing he said about prayer. He said, "Some prayers need to be cut off at both ends and set on fire in the middle." Well, that's quite a good quote too. Well, prevailing prayer. How does it work in practice? Well, really, I suppose there are three parts. There is a particular situation of need. Well, Peter is in dire need here. He's in prison awaiting execution. Then secondly, there are concerned believers who pray. Then thirdly, there is a God who hears and answers prayer according to his will. Prayer's not really God agreeing with us. Prayer is us agreeing with God Interestingly, actually, I was up in meetings with other Christians in Glasgow today, and two separate brethren, on two separate occasions, who didn't hear each other pray. They both prayed the same prayer at one point in their prayer. They said, Lord, we remember the Lord's Prayer, where it said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they both prayed for the same thing on different occasions, quite independently. They both prayed that the Lord's will would be done here on earth in a particular situation. Well, what can we notice about these believers as they pray? Well, we need to notice, first of all, that they are aware of what was happening. Verse 5, Peter was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. These believers were in touch. They were in touch with the Lord, but they were also in touch with life and its circumstances. They knew Peter was in prison. They knew what was happening round about. There's an interesting expression in Acts chapter 11 about the church at Antioch. It said, the church at Jerusalem, what was happening at Antioch, it said, came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. A good local church has got ears. Not ears for gossip, but ears for what's happening in relation to the Lord's work and the Lord's people and their circumstances. And we can have good ears as Christians today. We can read in Christian magazines, the Echoes and Interlink and the Lord's Work Trust magazine, so on, what's happening in different countries of the world through the Lord's servants, what God is doing in other countries of the world. We can be in touch with missionaries and home workers, evangelists, as they're serving the Lord. And we can have ears for the Lord's work today. But these believers, not only were they aware, but they were united. Because it says this in verse 12. The end, where many were gathered together praying. They hadn't always been united. In chapter 6, there was a wee bit of friction about the distribution of help for the widows. But although total unanimity is hardly possible, here they know the big issue. And the big issue is that Peter's in prison awaiting execution. Peter is vital to the work of the Lord. And if he's killed, the persecution might spread more widely and become more oppressive. You know, friends, it's possible that trivialities can occupy our thinking and can be uppermost in our minds. Let us be like these people and see the big issues in life. The need for unity and harmony among believers. The need for reaching out with the message of the gospel as you've been praying to your local community. These are some of the big issues. But I want you to notice also that these people are spiritual. They don't organise a jailbreak. Might have tried that. No. Their solutions are spiritual. What do? They pray earnestly. They pray to God. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It said of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed earnestly. And it said of the believers in Acts 12, verse 5, that they too prayed earnestly. They prayed without ceasing. Constant prayer, like straining and stretching. Prayer was going up. One of the modern translations said they were earnestly praying. This is real intense prayer, and it's taking place in the middle of the night. Under normal circumstances, they would all have been asleep in their beds at home. But they're wide awake and alert, praying earnestly to the Lord, because in just a matter of hours, Peter is going to be taken out and executed. This is an urgent matter. No delay. Intense prayer. 1 Peter 1 speaks about intense love. Acts chapter 26 talks about intense service, which the Apostle Paul was engaged in. But these people are spiritual, but they're also people of faith. They knew God. They were well-known visitors to the throne of grace. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, we were told to come boldly to the throne of grace, to bring a request to God and for help in time of need. These people are in time of need. They come to the throne of grace where they're well known. They come in prayer. Somebody has said, Satan is far more anxious to keep us off our knees than he is to keep us off our feet. Satan doesn't like it when believers pray. But the Lord responds when believers pray. Now this prayer meeting seems to have been the middle of the night. Just capture the atmosphere in Jerusalem. 11 years earlier, the Lord Jesus had been crucified and rejected. But we notice now that his followers are still meeting together and they are praying to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And their prayers are more powerful than the dictates of an earthly monarch. So the angel comes and visits Peter in the prison cell in verse 7. And the soldiers are irrelevant and his chains fell off. And it is a great hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood. In the fourth verse, Wesley speaks about, My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. And I think he gets that expression from the chains falling off Peter. And he's thinking, Wesley, not so much about prayer being answered, he's thinking about the sinner, bound in the chains of sin. Sinner, trust the Lord Jesus, and the chains fall off, and just as Peter marched boldly and freely out of the prison, so we can walk away from our sins and begin a new life with Christ when we trust him as our Saviour. Geoffrey Boole, who was in prison in, was it Tibet or China for a number of years, one of his great books is called When Iron Gates Yield. And I take it again that Geoffrey Boole got the title for that great book from Acts chapter 12. Soldiers, doesn't it matter? Do you remember in Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus was buried? Some of the Jews said, hang on a minute. Do you remember that he said that he would rise again from the dead? Right, let's put a guard of soldiers on. And they said to him, right, soldiers, if anybody comes near that tomb, chase them. We're not having any disciples stealing the body. So the soldiers are there. And again, at the Lord's tomb, the soldiers become irrelevant as they pass out in fear and then scramble away from they come to. And the risen Saviour comes out of the tomb. The soldiers irrelevant. So it is here. What does the hymn say? Remember the great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And there are many examples in the Bible of prayer. Powerful prayer. Time forbids me to give many of them. Just to note one. Elijah was a great man of prayer. And James refers to that in chapter 5 of his epistle near the end of the New Testament. But the interesting thing about that is this. He says, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Oh, Elijah, a super-duper saint. No, this is James. These saints who were great people of prayer in the Bible, they weren't super-duper saints. They were just as human as you and me. But they had a great God, whom they trusted, to whom they prayed. And you and I have got the same God today. And we can pray to him as well. And prayer makes a difference. And one of the very fascinating things about this chapter is this. These wonderful people of prayer, they were surprised when the answer to their prayer came. Now, it doesn't really contradict the idea of their faith. Why are we told of their surprise, which was very strong? Probably just to show us that, like Elijah, like you and me, they were intensely human. You see the great human touches as the incident unfolds. We're told that the girl who went to the door was called Rhoda. That means Rose. She goes to the door, and when she hears Peter's voice, she's so excited she doesn't even open the door. And so Peter's left standing outside. Now, you might think that's a bit of a security risk, because people were maybe starting to look for him. You didn't really want him standing outside any longer than he needed to. And yet, the girl leaves him standing outside. And we have the strange situation that Peter finds it more difficult to get into a prayer meeting than he does to get out of the prison. those engaged in prayer do not believe the girl. They even tell her that she's mad. There is a danger of being negative, isn't there? We always know a reason why a thing can't happen, why a thing can't be done. And then, you know, unbelief can be a bit silly at times, because you say, well, you say it was his voice, it was his guardian angel. Do you ever hear anything stupid? And yet that was the way they were thinking, or not thinking, as the case may be. And Peter continues to knock, till eventually they go. Do we expect answers to our prayers? Like Bill, the Russian speaker for the Gideon Bibles? That these believers, and Peter being actually released from the prison, are we thankful when we do receive the answers? Peter continues to knock till eventually the doors are open, and then when he goes to speak, he can hardly make himself heard because of the noise, because everybody's so excited in this prayer meeting, and he says he has to gesture with his hand for silence. And it's interesting, in verse 17, the wonderful expression, as Peter speaks to them, it says, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. There was only one explanation for Peter's release, and he gave it. It was that the Lord brought me out of prison. Hebrews chapter 13 was an interesting verse which says this: remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. There are believers today who are in prison, some of them facing persecution. Amazing. You know, there's a wonderful story I just read recently from Charles Geddes, who was a missionary in the island of Aruba, just off the northern tip of South America. Charles Geddes used to go and visit a prison there. And there were three prisoners in death row in the prison in Aruba. And Charles Geddes contacted them, spoke to them about the Lord, and these men trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, Charles is retired from the mission field, living up in the north of Scotland now, but he wrote to us up in the missionary office just a month or two back to tell us about these three men in death row. Now, their sentence was altered from execution to life imprisonment. But Charles says, the great thing is this: that prison has now got three full-time evangelists in it, because these three fellows have got nothing else to do. They just hold Bible studies with prisoners, and they're holding services in the prison and telling prisoners about the Lord. That's what they do. That's the only thing they've got to do. They sleep and they tell prisoners about the Lord. And other prisoners are coming to him. There are still people who are bound in prison. We have to remember them in prayer. What has happened here? God in his sovereignty has intervened. But his people still have the responsibility to pray. And that increases our responsibility to pray, because we know how powerful God is. God is working out his great purpose. Herod's plan has badly misfired, but God's will has been worked out. You know what it says in Psalm 76? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. How does this incident glorify God? It shows us his great power. And we see the great encouragement that came to the believers in Acts 12 with Peter's release. And also, this incident released Peter for future service for the Lord. And although we don't read much about him later in the Acts, because it more concentrates later on the Apostle Paul and his activities, we do know, of course, that Peter wrote two very important epistles at the end of our New Testaments. So Peter did remarkable things after this, and this incident has encouraged many believers over the centuries about prayer. The word of God, it says, grew and multiplied, and the work of God kept expanding in the Acts of the Apostles. And Acts chapter 13, following on from this, is one of the great missionary chapters of the Bible. Herod died, the soldiers were executed, but God's servants continue unhindered. Peter, Barnabas, Saul, John Mark, Silas, Luke, Timothy, and numerous unnamed Christians, they keep reaching out with the message of the gospel. Who are the people of influence in any generation? Those who know the living God and pray. A number of years ago, I was on holiday and I met a man who lived in Yorkshire. He was a Scotsman, actually, but he lived in Yorkshire for a number of years. And just a few months before I had this meeting with him as we chatted, he told me that he had been involved in a gospel crusade in Yorkshire. And he said, many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, he says, I could keep you all day, tell you about him. But he says, let me tell you about one man. He says, one man was saved, and this man was 70 years of age. But he said, the particularly interesting thing was that this man of 70 was accompanied at that meeting by his mother, who was in her 90s. And as he waited and spoke to folk and trusted the Lord Jesus, the old lady in her 90s said to some of the believers, for 70 years, every day, I have prayed for the conversion of my son. And it's happened tonight. Some things that you're praying for, don't give up. Keep going. Prevailing prayer. Keep praying. God hears and God answers. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. But you know, for some, our prayer life starts when we pray to ask the Lord Jesus to save us for the first time. That's when meaningful prayer starts in our life. When we realise that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me on the cross, and we realise our sin and that Christ is the Saviour who can save us, and we pray to him, and that's when our real prayer life starts, and when the change comes. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for these incidents in the Bible which seem to spring to life as we read them. We give thanks for practical encouragements that help us every day in our lives. And so we pray for every friend who's here tonight. We give thanks for the interest that we have, that despite other things happening that we could be doing, we're here round the throne of grace in prayer and round the Word of God in study. So we pray that thy word will encourage us, challenge us and help us, that every believer will be encouraged in the area of prayer. And if there's any friend here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, graciously open their eyes and speak to them and bless them, we pray, as we ask these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.